We have two readings this morning from the New Testament. Firstly, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, we begin to read at verse 19. We read down to verse 30. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. We end our reading at the close of this 30th verse. One of Paul's writings to the letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter and the first verse, we read the first 10 verses from this letter. One of the classic scripture passages in which God sets out for us through the apostle the grace of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. We pray that God, by His Spirit, will bless to us all the reading and the preaching of His holy word. Perhaps I should say, for the benefit of some visiting with us, that we've begun in our morning services a short series of messages looking at one of the simplest and most basic of all the Christian teachings. We're looking at the subject of justification. It's a big word, and it's a big and a wonderful reality. We've thought about what justification means. We thought about how important it is. And last Lord's Day we were thinking about why every human being in the world needs to be justified. And as I was reflecting on the series this week, it struck me that as we continue from week to week, there will be quite a bit of repetition. We'll be going over the same ground in different ways and from different angles. I'm not apologizing for that. We can't hear of these things too often. Perhaps you have a favorite food, something that you enjoy eating above all else. I don't think you'd complain if it's served more than once in the week. Or a favorite piece of music. When I'm listening to one of Mozart's operas, I have to discipline myself not to jump ahead and listen to a particular favorite aria over and over again. And the truths of the gospel are something that non-Christians need to hear. And there's something that Christians should enjoy hearing over and over again. What I want to look at with you this morning is the source of justification. The source of justification. My dictionary tells me that a source is an origin, the place from which a thing comes. The place from which a thing comes. The source of a river. The source of a disease. The source of a rumor. Its origin. Where does it come from? Where does justification come from? What is its source? It must be an amazing source to produce such a stupendous reality. And it is. The Bible tells us that the source of justification is the grace of God. We could take as our text words found in Romans 3:24, where Paul says that we are justified freely by His grace. We're justified by God's grace. That teaching is supported many other places in the New Testament. Titus 3:7, having been justified by his grace. Paul puts it differently in Ephesians 1:7. He speaks of redemption in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The same thing. Romans 5:17. God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. The grace of God is the source, the origin, the place from which justification comes. I was trying, in a rather feeble illustration, to explain to the children what grace is. It is more, much more than goodness and kindness and love. Some commentators say it is kindness to those who deserve it. To those who do not deserve it. But it is more than that. It is kindness to those who deserve the opposite. It is kindness to those who deserve punishment. It is kindness to those who deserve us to drive on past and leave them standing beside their broken down car in the wet and cold without any help from us whatever. And we want to reflect today on the grace of God as the source of justification. And I want to look with you at two very simple questions. Firstly, in what ways is grace the source of justification? And then secondly, what effect should an awareness of this have on our lives? Let's begin with our first question. In what ways is grace, God's grace, the source of justification, the origin of justification? I want to suggest three answers. God's grace is the source of our justification in the first place because of what God has done. Because of what God has done. And what God has done is something huge, stupendous, magnificent, wonderful. People who aren't Christians have simply not grasped yet what a historic and awesome thing God did for human beings in Jesus of Nazareth. Justification tells us that God forgives all our sins. No matter how serious, no matter how often repeated, he forgives them all without exception. And justification tells us that God not only forgives us, but he regards us as if we were as righteous and holy as his only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. That he accepts us in his sight as if we were perfect, as if we were sinless, as if we had kept God's law without the slightest flaw or failure. God gives us something immense in justification. He does something huge, something mind-boggling. He doesn't just grudgingly put up with us. He wipes away all our sins and makes us his children and loves us and receives us into heaven and gives us an everlasting life. And he did this moreover at enormous cost. He did this by giving to death his only Son, by yielding him for us to a lingering, cruel and horrible death, and moreover, to the punishment of hell. I hope that all of you who are fathers believe in corporal punishment. If you don't, you should. And I hope also that it hurts you intensely to administer corporal punishment to your children. To bring down your hand on those wee legs. If you're any sort of a father at all, you'd rather cut your hand off than strike your child. I wouldn't think much of a father who found it easy to punish his children. But because you love them, you do it. We're told in the scriptures that God spared not his only son. And if we know anything of a father or a mother's heart, we can only begin to imagine what it must have cost God the Father to see his son nailed to the cross and to hear him crying out in the darkness, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And to remain silent and to leave him there in his agony and his suffering. The cost to God the Father is immense. In this way we can see how grace is the source of justification, of salvation if you like. This is not a small thing. This is not an easy thing. This is a gift of infinite size and incomprehensible cost. I don't know if any of us have ever received a present from someone so stupendous that it took our breath away. But that's what we receive in Christ. Here is grace indeed. When God comes to save us, he does something enormous. I've often thought about that phrase in Matthew 26:8. When the woman came and smashed a box of perfume over the feet of Jesus. A huge amount of money, thousands and thousands of pounds, poured away in 5 seconds. And the disciples said, "Why this waste?" I wonder if any of the angels have ever been tempted to say, as they look on God's provision for our salvation, "Why this waste? So much at such a cost." Grace is the source of justification because of what God has done. Secondly, because of why God has done it. Why did God save sinners? And the Bible tells us that he did it for absolutely no reason whatever outside of himself. God was not compelled to save us. He was not prompted or urged to save us. No one was giving him a nudge. We did not ask him. No force was brought to bear on God leading him to save us. He was not influenced by anything outside himself. He was under no obligation to save us. We had no rights of any kind, not only because we're creatures, but because we're sinners. There was absolutely no reason whatever moving God to save us. He acted freely. He acted sovereignly. He did it for one reason, and one reason only. God is love. God is love.
And his justification of us is an expression of his essential being. He saved us because he chose to. As the Catechism says in another answer, he saved us, he elected us, out of his mere good pleasure. He saved us because that is who he is. That is what he is like. That is the sort of God he is. He is essentially and utterly and infinitely and pervasively loving. And his love overflowed. And salvation is the outshining of the grace of God. The overflowing of his love. Unprovoked, undeserved, uncompelled. Really, he chose to do it. Nothing could show more clearly what God is like than when we ask, why did he do it? Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there is no other reason. God is love, and God is gracious. Grace is the source of justification because of what God has done. It's immensity. Because of why God has done it freely from himself. And thirdly, and perhaps this is the clearest of all the evidences of grace, we see that grace is the source of justification because of those for whom God has done it. Those for whom God has done it. Then this God is so much different from us. We in this life may help those we like, those we love, those who deserve it, those who appeal to us in some way, those who have some claim on us. Paul says in Romans 5:7 that we might even die for a good man or a righteous man. But then he goes on in Romans 5:8 to say, but God commends his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, it is in this that the grace of God is supremely seen, the character of those for whom he gave his Son. The character of those whom he chose to love. He loved the unlovely. He loved the loathsome. He loved those who were fallen and guilty and wicked. He loved those who didn't love him, who hated him, who were his enemies, who rebelled against him, who were utterly and totally unworthy. And he gave a Son for these people. And we are these people. We can identify with John Newton. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. God commends his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Many of us here today are Christians. And as you and I, friends, look at our own lives and our own hearts, why are you a Christian today? There's only one answer. And it's the same answer Paul gave long ago. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the only explanation. You have members of your family, perhaps, who are not Christians. Or friends. And they're far nicer people than you are. Certainly in my case that's true. Decent,
helpful, kind, generous, forgiving, upright, straight. There are non-Christians I know, people who never enter a church door, and in many ways when I look at them I'm put to shame. Now why has God saved me, but he hasn't yet saved them? How can you explain that? There's only one answer. The grace of God. It's not in ourselves. It's not that God picks the best people to be Christians. It's not that God looks down at humanity and says, I'll take the kindest or the noblest. No, that's not the explanation. Paul tells us that many of the people in the church are by nature very unpleasant people. People with difficult, twisted personalities. People who it's very, very hard to like. There's no need to look around. Just look inside. But that's true. It's the case. The grace of God. That's the only explanation. We're justified by His grace. So grace is the source of justification in the enormous blessing given. What God has done and at what a cost. And the sovereign reason why he has done it, purely out of his own love and kindness, the mystery of his own being. And thirdly, because of the wretched, unworthy objects which we are, who have received his grace. Let's then, secondly and lastly, move on to think practically, personally, about what effect an awareness of this grace should have on us. Because this is revealed to us to move us, to touch us, to change us profoundly, and it does. And I would like to suggest, as briefly as I can, five ways in which we should be changed as people if we understand that justification comes through God's grace. The first is realism. Realism. I mean by that that every one of us needs to understand clearly that we can never deserve salvation. We can never earn it. We can never work for it. There is no point. That is irrelevant. That isn't on the screen. It's not on the agenda. It cannot come into the picture at all. At the heart of Paul's gospel is that little phrase, not of works. And the peculiar relevance of that is precisely the religion of the man in the street and of the vast majority of our fellow citizens. If they have any interest in Christianity at all, they think that it means trying to be a decent person. And that does sound reasonable. I try to do my best. I try to be a good parent, a good citizen, a good employee. I try to be a good friend. I try to be truthful. I try to be honest, reliable in my business dealings, in my contacts with other people. I try to be a good person. What more can I do? This is, if you like, the unspoken religion of the man in the street, whether he is religious or not, whether he is a churchgoer or not. What we have to understand, and this is the uniqueness of Christianity, that all of that is completely ruled out. If justification is from grace, it has to be logically irrelevant. It's not even enough to say that all such efforts are hopeless. They're more than hopeless. They don't even register. They don't even appear. They don't count. They don't exist, as it were, in God's plan of salvation. It's a logical impossibility. If salvation is of grace,
then it's a logical impossibility that anything we ever do could ever contribute to it. Because if it could, salvation wouldn't be of grace. Like the old schoolboy chestnut about the irresistible force and the immovable object. And it took some of us years to work out that you couldn't have both, that if there was such a thing as an irresistible force, then logically, there couldn't be an immovable object. If there was an immovable object, there couldn't be an irresistible force. And if salvation is by grace, then nothing we do has any relevance to it at all. And we need realistically to let that sink into our understanding, because even as Christians, we can forget and we can fall back in a sort of a practical works religion. I think God will accept me this week because I've worked hard and I've done my best and I've had a good time reading the Bible and so on and so forth. That's works religion. That's moving away from grace. Realism. The second effect it should have is faith. Salvation is a gift. The gift of God, Paul calls it. And there's only one way to receive a gift, and that is to receive it. Somebody presents you on your birthday with a parcel. You don't say, how much is it? It's a gift. You can take it, or you can refuse it. But you can't buy it. You can't buy it. And so again, you see the marvelous logic of the Scriptures. If salvation is by God's grace, the only way we can receive salvation is by faith, by accepting it, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to be our Savior. Paul emphasizes this so beautifully in Ephesians 2:8, where he says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And that's why in our text, Paul underlines it in red. He repeats himself. He uses a double phrase that he really logically doesn't need to use. Romans 3:24, justified freely by His grace. Well, he didn't need both those words. If it's by His grace, it's free. If it's free, it's by His grace. But he wants to make the point. He wants to drive it home and to emphasize it to us. It is freely. It is by His grace. And when we remember the source, that makes perfect sense. And that fits in. If God has done something for the salvation of human beings, and He's done it out of His pure grace, then all we have to do is believe. And trust the Savior. He has provided. Realism. Faith. There's a wonderful third effect here, and that is hope. Hope. I love preaching this message because it is the most hopeful, joyful, encouraging message that any human being can ever bring. Because if justification is through grace, then our personal worth is irrelevant. And it means that no matter how unworthy we are, we need not be disqualified. We need not be disqualified. It is an utterly thrilling and liberating moment when you understand that God will forgive you in love through His Son, no matter who you are and no matter what you have done. Someone could come in here today
They would know nothing about the Bible. They'd never heard the Christian gospel before. And if God spoke to that person, and if God convinced that person that they have sinned against him, and that they're guilty before him, and that they can never do anything about that, but that he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, and all that that person has to do is to call on Christ to be their Savior and entrust themselves to him. God will save that person then and there this very day. And all their sins will be wiped out. They'll be one of God's children. And they'll be given eternal life. Surely, that is a glorious message. And they could come in here guilty of the blackest crimes and the worst sins imaginable. And God would forgive them. God would forgive them, no matter who they are, what they've done, because justification is through grace. This little word, freely, it's a very interesting word in Greek. It's used again in John 15:25, in a quote from the Psalms, actually, about Jesus. John 15:25 reads, "They hated me without a reason." That's the same word that's translated here as freely, without a reason. We're justified by God's grace without a reason. You don't need to persuade God to forgive you. You don't need to offer any reasons. You don't need to have any reasons. You just need to ask him through Christ to repent of your sins and ask him through Christ, and he'll do it. That's good news. What reason have I why God should forgive me? You don't need a reason. We're justified without a reason. God says to us, don't ever ask why. I chose to do it. Then fourthly, humility. Humility. Surely this is another inevitable conclusion of understanding the source of justification. In fact, Paul makes it very plain in this third chapter of Romans, where he says in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Or again, Ephesians 2:9, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, the Bible is telling us that a proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. And yet, how many Christians do give the impression of thinking themselves a little bit better than other people? In how many churches is there just a little whiff of self-righteousness? A little strut to the step, a bit of a swagger, a critical, condemning spirit about people who are not Christians. A looking down on others. A feeling that we're just a little bit better than they are. It's there. It's there. Perhaps it's there in all of us. And we have to understand how utterly contrary to the gospel that is. I've been in churches that pride themselves on their orthodoxy, on their being reformed. They're very quick to tell you about that. And they know all the flaws of other Christians.
And they can tell you about this great man and how he is compromised in one of his writings and how about somebody else isn't just quite consistent here. And they've got their little checklists and they're quite sure that they hold to the faith. And they say, we would never deny the gospel. But they are denying the gospel by their pride. They are denying the gospel. They are contradicting the gospel. They're priding themselves on their orthodoxy. They're priding themselves on their doctrinal understanding and on the purity of their worship and their consistency. They're priding themselves on these things. And they're denying the very gospel which they profess to maintain. No boasting. No boasting. We are saved because God is loving and there is no other reason. And we as Christians should be the most humble and meek and gentle and patient and long-suffering of people. The most tender-hearted. The most ready to forgive. We should be the most approachable people. So that if somebody came in here and their life was a mess, some broken, shattered sinner with the marks of their sin on them like leprosy, loathsome and horrible, they should feel that we would love them and that we would receive them with open arms and tell them of the Savior who could change them, and that we wouldn't look down on them. We wouldn't condemn them. We'd stand against their sin. And we'd call it by its name, and we'd give it no quarter, and we wouldn't yield the righteousness of God, not a fraction, but in ourselves, we'd say to them, look, all that I am, by the grace of God, justified by His grace. Being an Orthodox Christian isn't just saying that, it's living like that. And then lastly, an awareness of grace should lead us not just to realism and faith, to hope and humility, but to worship. But to worship. Indeed, this is the key reason for the whole plan of salvation. It's to glorify God. God has done this for His glory. And our chief end is to glorify God. And the gospel brings glory to God in a unique and special way. And you and I as saved sinners can glorify Him in a way that the holy angels can't and will never be able to do. Because we show His grace. We show His grace. The angels are looking at you and me. They're turning to God and they're saying, oh God, You are gracious. You are a loving God. You're a merciful God. And friends, as you and I change and become more Christ-like, there's more glory brought to God. It's no accident that in the book of Revelation we see the saints in glory, and who are they worshipping? The Lamb that was slain. And surely we haven't studied this properly this morning. If our hearts are not filled with praise and adoration and thankfulness to our God who has done this for us out of His love and mercy. So our catechism puts it so well. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Surely it leads us to fall down before God our Savior and to praise Him for His grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us bow in prayer.
O God, our Father, forgive us for the times when we become complacent, self-satisfied, and we stop marveling, wondering, and we don't wake up in the morning and praise you for Christ. When we don't shed tears at your mercy and your kindness to us, in ever looking upon us. And when we're honest with ourselves, Lord, we know that the explanation must be in you, because it's certainly not in us. Father, make us ever more aware of your grace. We pray for any here or any known to us who have not yet trusted in Christ, and ask, O God, that they may come to understand the glorious kindness which you show to sinners in your Son, may be brought to receive it and experience it for themselves. Help us, O Lord, to thrill with joy. Help us to be humble before you. Help us above all to worship and praise you for your mercy. In Christ Jesus we ask it. Amen.